To be with you this morning. You know, you wake up this morning with a smile on your face, right? Thinking, going to church, going to hear a wonderful message that my pastor is going to be blessed to deliver to me, and you get to church and Brother Tim's here, right? Now, as sad as I know you are, think about Brother Elijah, who drives all this way to visit his grandparents, and he gets here, and he's got to hear his dad. So if you think you got it bad that you have to listen to me this morning, be in prayer for Elijah. So
we're glad you're here, brother.
Thankful to be here, not necessarily for the circumstance back home, but thankful for the invitation, and always enjoy being here and love you all so very much, and ask that you continue to pray as I stand before you this morning. Do have a thought on my mind, and I've just been praying that the Lord is in that and will bless me this morning to bring a message to you. And actually, it is a two-sermon message. It's, in fact, maybe three, but at least a two-sermon message, which I know you don't want to hear a two-sermon message this morning. Brother Seth encouraged me last night, saying, well, see you tomorrow, we'll feed you well. So I don't want to hear a two-sermon message because of that promise. But if the Lord would bless us, we'd like to just cover the first part of it very, very briefly, and look at the second part of this. And it is a scene that the Apostle John saw or witnessed, viewed, as recorded in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. As we know that John, the Apostle, had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and there he was so wonderfully blessed to see a beautiful vision. I don't know what to call it. It was a revelation, is what it was.
Exactly.
And I will be the first to freely admit that I don't understand everything that is contained in the book of Revelation. You know, you get the first three chapters. Thank you, Lord. I got pretty settled on that. The last three chapters, thank you even more, Father. I feel like you've given me some light on that. From 4 to 18, you know, it's just kind of, but I tell you what, I do know this, that it is a book of imagery. It is a book of symbols. It is not to be taken literally. It is my strong belief that much, if not most, of the religious world has misinterpreted the book of Revelation. I liken it almost to a parable. Remember, the Lord spoke to he taught his disciples through parables. He would take natural things that they understood and use those natural things so they could better understand the spiritual lesson behind it.
Exactly right.
The book of Revelation is a lot like that. In that same vein of teaching, it takes these images that we understand naturally, so that we could better understand the spiritual lesson behind this revelation. And for example, we read later on in this book that the Lord owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Well, there's more than 1,000. I'm pretty sure there's more than 1,000 hills in the world, probably in Arkansas, but it's certainly in the world. So if he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, who owns the cattle of all the other hills? Well, it's to teach us, you know, 1,000, we understand by its use, usually means endless or incompleteness, totality. So really it's teaching us that God owns all the cattle of all the hills, right? So I've heard this years ago, and I like this. This makes sense to me. If you want to take the whole book of Revelation and bring it down to just one simple thought, not simple, but simple to understand, but one beautiful thought, It's this: Jesus wins. I like that. I mean, there was this battle and the Lord won. That's the book. That's the message of the book of Revelation. So after John, after the Lord has given the seven message to be sent to the letters to be sent to the seven churches, then John sees, and remember, he's in the Spirit. That's right. On the Lord's day.
Exactly.
And he sees this starting in chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man, and I tell you what, dear friends, I cannot read this without weeping myself. John, notice what John said, saw. "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon, and I wept much." Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, if that doesn't teach the complete or total depravity of mankind, I don't know what else will. No man. In fact, it's so interesting to me that you if you're honest with yourself, you cannot deny that the Word of God teaches the doctrine of election. Love that doctrine. In fact, if it weren't for election, none of us would be here. None of us would have any hope for a better life, for a Amen. Sinless life, for an eternal life. And I've heard so many, and even spoken to some, that will interpret this beautiful doctrine and misapply it so it fits the what I think is a doctrine to where man has a part of it. Right? That's something that's kind of inherent in our nature. We all want the slap on the back, the pat on the back. We all want to have a part of it. And so many would believe and take this beautiful doctrine and misapply it so that it fits this man's doctrine to where man has a part of it. So I'm sure you've heard this as well. You know, God, well, yes, doctrine, the election is true. God chose his people before the foundation of the world. And God, having all knowledge, having all wisdom, having, you know, being an omniscient being, look through the annals of time, he saw all those that would accept him, and so he chose them. Friends, that can't be, because there's no man worthy to open the book. There is no man that would ever accept, except God intervene, no man would ever accept him, because that is our nature. So there's no, so he wept much. I tell you, I know this is true of the world. I fear this is true of me. That the depravity of our sin has been calloused over. That sin really isn't exceedingly sinful to us anymore. Yeah, I have that fear. In fact, I hate to admit this, but I believe it is true that sin does not bear the weight that sin ought to bear in my life, because sin is sin. Certainly, I know it's true of the world. I trust it would not be true with us, but no man is worthy. And if there's not divine intervention, there's no hope. There's no hope. We would be, of all men, most miserable. It would be a miserable existence if we had no hope. But notice, "One of the elders saith unto me, weep not."
Right.
Now here's the good news of the gospel. Here is the blessed good news of our salvation. "Weep not. Behold," take notice.
That's right.
I want you to look with great interest and intent. Mm-hmm. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now this, and well, I'll go ahead and read the next verse. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now the first part of this is looking at the lion of the tribe of Judah. And here's the beautiful thought, so I just got to put it in a nutshell. The angel said, or one of the elders said, behold, the lion, right? The king of the jungle. You look in scripture, there's nothing that will defeat the lion. He is at the top of the food chain. He is the king of all. And nothing will defeat the lion. So behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Right? And so John turns and he looks. You would expect him to see a lion because that's what he said. Behold, look, the lion. And he turns and he looks and he doesn't see a lion. What does he see? He sees a lamb. I can't think of a greater contrast than a lion to a lamb, right? The lion, nothing can defeat it. There's a scripture I love found, I think, in the book of Isaiah that talks about when the lion comes, not only just the shepherd, but all the shepherds come, and all the shepherds, they make this great noise, and it doesn't even make the lion tremble. I mean, the lion, friends, the lion, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he turns and he looks and he sees a little lamb, defenseless. What a beautiful thought. That the lion became the lamb.
That's exactly right.
That God became man is what that's teaching us. God became man. And when John looked, he saw a lamb, and he saw this lamb as it had been slain. Meaning the lamb had been slain, but was alive. Now, he saw a living lamb, but he noticed there was something about this lamb that he knew it had been slain. I believe it's in book of Hebrews chapter 10. We talk about the Lord Jesus Christ who became flesh, became man. And why? Why did he become flesh? Why did he become man? For the suffering of death.
Amen.
What a beautiful... All right, there's a book. Apparently this book's really important. It is important to our salvation. I love the fact that it was written in the book and there's even names written on the backside. And the Lord, no one's worthy to open the book, but here, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb which had been slain, he's worthy to loosen the seals. He's worthy to read the book. He's even worthy to read the backside. Y'all remember? Y'all probably not like this. I was the kid that when you went and you're going to play football and you split up in teams. You know, you chose teams. You had these two guys that were, you know, they were the captains. I was always last. All right, I was the person that was either last or next to last. I was so glad when I was next to last, you know, because then I wasn't last. But I was, you know, I was fat, pudgy, and everything. I was slow and just so I was always chosen last. And I tell you what, dear friends, and this is a terrible analogy, but it does prove a point. If God's making this choice before the foundation of the world, there's Tim. I guess I'll pick him last. You know, I'm gonna be written on the backside. But I tell you what, dear friends, Jesus Christ is worthy to open the seals, read the book, even the backside of the book where my name is. Even if I was chosen last, what that means is he saved us all. Didn't lose one. As it had been slain. All right. There's so much that could be said there, but I have to leave it because that's part one, and I was wanting to look at part two. So, but he saw this lamb. This lamb also had seven eyes and seven horns, which are the seven spirits of God. What a weird phrase, the seven spirits of God. We find it four times recorded here in the first five chapters of the book of Revelation. So I'd like to look at the seven spirits of God. We know that, all right, here's an image of the seven spirits of God. It's as if it was seven eyes and seven horns. Seven Okay. Seven usually means complete also, just kind of like a thousand. It can mean perfection. It can mean completion. Usually means maturity or completion. I find this interesting. John wrote seven letters to seven churches, right? There were more than seven churches in Asia. So why did he write seven letters to just those seven churches? That tells me that those seven letters, they were supposed to read all the letters in each church. So to me, you take those seven letters and you find a complete message to the church today. You look at that, all right? It's a complete message to the church today.
Amen.
And so seven usually means complete. We have seven eyes, seven horns. Just real briefly, I think that means Christ had complete wisdom and power and strength, and he won the victory. It really alludes to his victory.
Absolutely.
But these are the seven spirits of God. What are the seven spirits of God? You could go, many commentaries will say, scripture over in Isaiah, I believe it is, it talks about these six things of the Spirit. The seventh one would be the Spirit of the Lord. I don't really see that myself. And then you look at the New Testament, you have various aspects of the Holy Spirit, Spirit of holiness, and I want to look at a few of those, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of truth, and Spirit of life, all of these things. Well, there's really more than seven of those. So what does that, well, meaning seven being complete, I believe what John is speaking of, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. All right? And this is the complete, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In fact, when we go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. That's talking about the Father, God the Father. All right, that's one. And here's the second one. This is who it's from. It's from he that was, that is, which was, and which is to come. It's from the seven spirits which are before his throne. That is the Father's throne. All right, there's the Holy Spirit. And verse 5, so here's the third one. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Friends, that's the triune Godhead right there. You have God the Father, you have God the Son, you have God the Holy Spirit. So the seven spirits is just another way of saying the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that John in this book of Revelation never uses the phrase Holy Spirit. He uses the phrase the seven spirits of God. Meaning, I think, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Second time we find it is Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, and that thou livest and art dead. All right, when you think about these seven churches, I always used to think the letter to the church at Laodicea was the worst one. Remember Laodicea? They were neither warm. God would rather they be cold. All right, either hot or cold, but no, they were lukewarm, and he was going to spit them out. I thought that was worse. You know what the worst church, the worst condition, the church that's in the worst condition of these seven churches? Sardis. Sardis is a dead church. It's dead. I came in, and I hope no one here grew up down from Sardis Church, but I don't know why anyone would name their church Sardis, because this church is dead. But I tell you what, dear friends, what a beautiful message to a dead church. There's still hope. If God's removed the candlestick, friends, there's still hope, because this is from he who holds the seven spirits of God in his hand. The man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who holds the power of the Holy Spirit, which is also the Spirit of life, he can direct it anywhere and any way he so chooses. So what a beautiful lesson of hope, even to a dead church.
That's right.
That it's from the one who has the power to give life.
Amen.
And can revive again.
Lord,
chapter 4, we find it the third time. Chapter 4, verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. All right, the Holy Spirit is illuminating. It can light a fire under us. So many things that we could learn from these descriptions?
Exactly.
We know that it is illuminating. We know that it can light a fire. We know that it is indicative of God's victory, God's power, God's omniscience. And we also know that the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, I find this interesting. Remember when the Lord Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist? And John brought him out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descended. It looked like a dove. It was in the form of a dove, but it was the Holy Spirit, and it descended and lighted upon his shoulder, right? You know what we have now? We have, instead of a man with the Spirit resting on his shoulder, now we have the King of Glory who holds the complete power of the Holy Spirit in his hand, and he can direct it wherever and to whomever he so pleases. So I want to look at a few aspects of this Holy Spirit. We find it in Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 4, speaking of, and we'll just read this one, we'll take time to expand on this one, but the Lord, Romans 1, verse 3, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, I tell you what, dear friends, this is what I have learned. And this is, if you don't get anything else this morning from this message, I hope you will get this point. Is that I believe more than I've ever believed before, we need the Holy Spirit in our life. It is so important. I don't know if I've put enough emphasis on the Holy Spirit, on the need of the Holy Spirit in my life. You know, we talk about grace. We need grace, right? We need dying grace, living grace, preaching grace, singing grace, praying grace, parenting grace, working grace, supervising grace. Grace needs to touch every aspect of our lives. Well, friends, I've come to the belief that the Holy Spirit is just as important and needs to touch every aspect of our life. In our families, in our parenting, in our raising our children, in our relations one with another, in our jobs, everywhere we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In fact, remember when the Lord goes to the well, meets the woman at the well, and have all of that exchange, but notice at the end what the Lord tells her. He says, you know not what you worship and all this other stuff. He says, the time is coming that when the true worshipers, when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. He even says, God seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. I used to think that, that kind of puts spirit and truth on an even level. You know, they're both equally important, right? We need both. And I still believe that. I've come to believe, though, that the spirit is even more important than the truth. Why do I say that? Go to John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16. The Lord is teaching his disciples about the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, who he's going to send in his name, even the Spirit of truth, right? This Holy Ghost, this Holy Comforter, is going to, God, the Lord's going to send down. It's the Spirit of truth, and it's going to guide you into all truth. So, friends, we need the Spirit and the truth, but it's the Spirit that's going to guide us in the truth. So I think the Spirit is the most important thing. I tell you what, dear friends, I believe there are many of God's people that worship God in the Spirit, but may not have the truth. They're still worshiping God. I think some old times old Baptists have probably been guilty of or have been found to be worshiping God in truth, but there's no spirit. I want to be a true worshiper of God, because that's what God seeks, to worship him in spirit and in truth. Thank God, Brother Gary, thank God he's He's revealed some things to us from his word to whereby we understand these beautiful doctrines of grace, and we know we're not worthy. We understand there's no man worthy, but we also understand there is a man worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, was slain, died for our sins, but rose again victorious.
Amen.
Thank God we know that. But that's not enough. May he bless us with the Spirit. I tell you what, dear friends, I may have said this before in years past, but I want a religion I can feel. I want a worship service that affects me, right? We've all been there, you know. I'll even be nice to Brother Gary this morning. Right? So, but we've all been there, you know. I mean, Brother Tim's there, and, you know, I like him. He's a good guy, but, oh, my gosh, he's just, it's 12:05, and the, you know, I smell the food in the back, and he just done got it today, right? That happens. That happens. Unfortunately, I tell you what, Seth, I hate it, but that happens from time to time. Brother Tim just done got it today. All right? Is it my fault? Could be. Is it your fault? Could be. Is it both, all of our faults? Probably so. Right? I tell you what, I do believe that even if there's no Spirit and I get in here, get up here before you and I read from the Word of God, it's still a blessing to you. Amen to that. However, I want more than that. God wants more than that. God wants us to have more than that. He wants a man to get up here, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he wants to deliver to you a message that pricks you, that finds a lodging place in that heart that he's given you, to where it affects your life. I tell you what, dear friends, the gospel message ought to be a life-changing experience. It's not always, is it? I tell you what, if y'all could find a way, because they found a way to do a lot of things. I'm just amazed at some of the things they come up with. Well, I tell you what, put this on your list. Find a way to harness the Holy Spirit and bottle it. All right? And I'll help you open a store. We're going to open a spirit store. We're going to sell bottles of the Holy Spirit. I tell you what, we would be rich. I mean, we have people would be lined up more so than some of these other dispensaries that have opened up here. They'd be miles around. More than that, instead of a spirit bottle, I tell you what, dear friends, I wish we could just kind of harness it like electricity. I do. I've always, and I may have said this before too, but I do. I wish there were a spirit switch that we could kind of install right behind every pulpit in the United States. All right? So, the preacher's up here, and he's trying really hard, but either the people are elsewhere, or he just, he didn't got it. And so you just kind of, all right, flip. We all got the spirit, and here it is. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? But it doesn't happen that way. You know what we have to do? The only way to invoke the Holy Spirit is to get down on our knees and pray. God, send the Spirit. Send the Holy Spirit. And may it guide us in all truth.
Amen.
Guide us in all truth.
Amen.
2 Timothy 1 and 7. Oh, I love this scripture. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Is that not good news? I've spoken with several that have grown up or come from places that use fear to teach God's word. 2 Timothy 1 and 7. God, if they're using fear to teach God's word, I don't think they're doing it according to the word of God. Because God's not given us the spirit of fear. Friends, if the message scares you, well, now, it might scare you, but that's probably because you're doing what you're not supposed to be doing. I'm not talking about that. But if the messenger brings it in a way that makes you quake, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Now, we are to preach the whole counsel of God, and sometimes that means instruction in righteousness. Sometimes that means correction. Sometimes that means reproof. But I tell you what, dear friends, the message always ought to be brought in such a way such a comforting way that even when it's stepping on our toes, we know we need it.
Right.
And we're blessed to hear it. Right? The best preached message ever is one that just cuts your toes right off and you don't even know it. Right?
Yeah.
That would be great.
Yeah.
So, and it can be done that way.
Right.
God is there, blesses you with the Spirit, and to bless us, because listen, it ought to be brought in love, because God has not given us the spirit of fear. What has he given us? He's given us the spirit of power. He's given us the spirit of love.
Absolutely.
And he's given us the spirit of a sound mind.
Amen.
Spirit of power, spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. Words sound mind there literally means to have self-control. That you have self-control.
Yes.
I tell you, I don't know why I'm going to tell you this story. But, Elijah, you keep this to yourself. Well, no.
That's all right.
Many years ago, I had been ordained maybe a year, and Charlotte and I went to the Salem Association in Oklahoma. I think it was Salem. It was one down in South Oklahoma. Not Salem. It was the first Permanent Baptist Association of Oklahoma. I was young in the ministry, and you know, they put me up, and I felt like I had pretty good. I preached on 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Talked about sound mind. God's given us the spirit, the ability to have self-control. Thought the Lord bless me. And that was on Saturday morning. We ate lunch, and after lunch, Charlotte came up to me and said, Tim, let's go for a walk. It's like, oh, this is not good. You know, we'd only been married a few years, but I already knew this is not a good sign. Right? Let's go for a walk. So she said, you believe what you preached this morning? What am I going to say to that, right? That's... Of course, I've got to say yes. You believe God's given you the power of sound mind, of self-control? Yes. You see, I had used smokeless tobacco for years and years and years. And before we got married, I made a promise. Friends, the promises of God are yay and amen.
That's right.
And I'm so thankful for that. The promises
amen.
Of Tim Montgomery are sometimes yes, sometimes no. All right? I had made a promise to her that I'd quit before we got married. Broke that promise. We had been married 4 or 5 years, and she said, well, if the Lord's given you the power of self-control, you can quit tobacco. Oh, gosh. Use my own words against me. Use the word of God. Use my own sermon. Ouch. I believe that. Apparently, I didn't believe it as strongly as I was trying to preach it, because it took me 20 more years before I actually quit. But I did quit. And you know what? It's the hardest thing I ever did.
Yeah.
You know what else? I had to have the Lord to help me.
Sure.
I needed God's help.
Absolutely.
To quit that. Yes. An ultimatum from my wife was kind of helped along the way too, but you know, oh well. God's given us the power of self-control. All right. We didn't have much self-control yesterday, y'all, did we? Had this big old feast. Not much self-control.
That's right.
God's given us the power of self-control. That's if
right.
We would just believe it and do it.
That's
and use
exactly
it.
Right. Amen.
God will be there to help. But he's given us the spirit of power. That message ought to be brought in demonstration. I love that. Preach message ought to be brought in demonstration of the Spirit of God and in the power of God.
That's right.
But he's given us all the spirit of power, the spirit of love. Friends, there's no reason there ever ought to be infighting in the church of God.
That's right.
He's given us the spirit of love and the spirit of a sound mind.
Amen, brother. Come on.
Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells us, Ephesians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 11, because it's all one sentence. You really need to go back to verse 4, or verse 3, actually. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel, or the good news of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Could preach on all of these scriptures. All right, y'all, I'm just bringing them to your attention. This is the full, we don't just have, we have the fullness of the Spirit at our disposal to pray to the Lord. Remember the Lord tells us in John chapter 14, I didn't go there, but he says, if you will pray the Father in my name, I'll give it to you. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit, really, in that essence. He'll give it to you. So we have the Spirit of the Holy Spirit of promise. I want to go to two more places. This morning, certainly a lot more could be said. In Romans chapter 8, we find probably, possibly the greatest aspect of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, beautiful scripture. There is, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, to who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The most important part of that statement is those that are in Christ Jesus. Right? If you've been created in Christ, if you're born of the Holy Spirit, you've been placed in Christ, chosen in Christ, created in Christ, you're in Christ, well, friends, there's no condemnation.
That's exactly right.
Right now.
Exactly right.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Isn't that beautiful? The Spirit of life. The Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of sound mind, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of promise. He's the Spirit of life. He is the giver of life.
Amen.
But my favorite of all, as the my most favorite aspect of the Spirit, we also find in Romans chapter 8. Later on, verse 14, Romans 8 and 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Isn't that great? If you've ever been led by the Spirit of God, you know what that tells you? You're his child. If you've ever been led by the Holy Spirit in your life, if you've ever felt the leaning of the Spirit, the leadership of the Spirit in your life, that's an evidence you're born of the Spirit.
Amen.
Right? You're a child of God.
Sir.
You don't do anything to get it, but boy, if you've been led by the Spirit, you know you've got it. Right?
Amen, brother.
For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. All
right?
The spirit of bondage. We did have the spirit of bondage. Before we had the Spirit of God in our life, we were under the spirit of bondage. We were held captive to that law of sin and death. The Spirit of life made us free from the law of sin and death, so we are no longer in bondage. We've been set free. We're at liberty by the Spirit, right? Where the Spirit is, there is liberty. So we're no longer under held bondage to that law of sin and death. We've been set free. And in addition to that, God's not given us that spirit of bondage again to fear. But instead, he's given us the spirit of adoption. Adoption. Now, y'all know with Audrey, the subject of adoption is extremely important to us. It's one of the most beautiful doctrines in the Word of God, I think. There are four steps in that adoption process. You make a choice. Ephesians 1:4. According as God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, chosen us in Christ, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So you make a choice. You do the legal work. A lot of legal work involved. Galatians 1:4 talks about adoption. Talks about the legal aspect of adoption. Whereby Christ saved us from our sin. I don't have time to get to this. I think it's Galatians 1:4. So you do the legal work. Christ paid the legal work of adoption on the cross of Calvary. All right. It can get rather expensive. The most expensive adoption ever was the Lord Jesus Christ adopting us, because it took his life, his blood. Then, after you've done the legal work, you notify the child. You let them know they've been adopted. And then, of course, the last process, you take the child home. Paul talks here in Romans chapter 8 of the last two steps in that process. He's not giving us the spirit of bondage again. We've been set free from the bondage of sin and death. And he's not giving us that, all right, not only were we held captive to the law of sin and death, and we're in bondage, but also think about what the mind, you know, the mind's in bondage. All right, we've been set free from the law. There have been many of God's people who have been set free from the law of sin and death, but they're still held bondage to it. Because in their mind, they haven't seen the wonderful blessing that Jesus Christ died on for their sins. But we've been blessed to see that, and not God hadn't given us the spirit of bondage again. He's sent the Holy Spirit in our hearts whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And here he's given us the spirit of adoption. Why? So we might know we've been adopted. You know, I remember growing up. I don't hear it so much now, but I remember growing up. Old Baptist preachers would get up here and say, well, I don't know if I'm born of the Spirit. I don't know if I'm a child of God or not. You better know.
Amen, brother.
We ought to know. And friends, if I say I'm a child of God, I know why I'm a child of God. I'm not boasting in that. Listen, I'm a child of Hugh and Nettie Montgomery. Did I have anything to do with that? Oh, I get all the praise because I'm their child. No! They get all the praise. They're the ones that had me, right? They might have wished they hadn't, but I, you know. But I don't get any glory for that. I'm a child of God. I don't get any glory for that. All the glory goes to my Father, who loved me and saved me from my sins. Even when I was unlovable, he loved me and saved us.
Amen.
And friends, I tell you what, I wish I could tell you this like I want to tell you this, that meant. But when we walk in this life, you don't have to walk in the dark. Because he's given us the spirit of adoption. You know, you can cry out, Father, Father. You can go down on your knees and you can cry out. Even if you sin, you can go and you can go to your loving Father and pour out your soul. I love the story of the prodigal son. It teaches so many lessons. But the greatest lesson that is in that story is that regardless of what that child did, he never ceased to be a child of his Father. He was always a son. And you know what? I've noticed this recently, like I have never had before. But you know when the child was there, he's, you know, kind of like in a pigsty. He's eating the slop that pigs would eat. We got a pig. We got Elijah's pig at our house, you know. And my goodness, I know exactly what this guy was. I mean, I can't imagine me being in that hole that he's walled out. It's all muddy. And then all this slop of, you know, it's there. I can't imagine being a human sitting in that, wallowing in this pigsty, eating pig slop. Can you imagine? That's what that boy was doing. And he finally came to himself. He said, you know what? I'm no worthy. I'm no more worthy to be called a son. But even my servants have it better than this. I'm going to go back to my Father and I'll tell him, Father, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy. But can I just be a servant in your house? You know what's amazing to this? When he was afar off, when the boy coming home was afar off, he was a long way away, the father saw him. I don't know how much time expired between when the son left. I would assume a couple of years, you'd think. 10 years, 20, I don't know. However long it was, it didn't matter. You know what? The father was still looking for his son. He was still looking for his son to come home. When he was afar off, the father saw him. And he didn't go and, you know, thankfully, it's not like me or Gary, right? Can't believe you did all that. He fell on his neck. He kissed him. And he said, he rejoiced because his son was lost, but now is found. Kill the fatted calf. Let's celebrate. My son is home. Friends, you don't have to go through this life alone.
That's right.
You have the spirit of adoption. You always have that spirit there that tells you, that keeps you in the know that you are God's child. He loved you. He loved you enough that he died for you. And he still loves you. And he's guiding you with that spirit of promise and that spirit of adoption and the spirit of love and the spirit of power, the spirit of sound mind, the spirit of holiness. You know, we are to be holy, for he is holy. How? By the spirit of holiness is the only way that I could live a holy life. We need the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our life. May God bless us. You know? One last real quick thought. There in the book of Revelation, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. He's holding the seven spirits of God. He's also holding the seven stars, which are the angels, which are the pastors of the churches. Brother Gary, may God bring the two together and bless. Brother Harold, bless those that he's called to preach the gospel, to preach in demonstration of that Holy Spirit, that it might feed God's people. I hope something we've said this morning was a blessing to you. I trust you'll give God all the praise and glory and honor.